That is a CBC Christmas tradition, isn't it? It wouldn't be Christmas if Roger didn't sing that song. I love that. And that always reminds me of Christmas at this church and all of the good things that happen during this time of year. All right, today, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Title of our message is The Lord is Coming. Now, this is a popular chapter. It's probably the most well-known chapter that Peter writes in both of his letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. It's a chapter that we've spent some time in. You may have taken notes. Back in October, we looked at the latter part, verses 17, 18 of this chapter, and talking about Jesus' final words. We've even talked about before the beginning of this chapter where Peter makes a statement about 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord, and how oftentimes that's misinterpreted and taken out of context. But we've never looked at verse 14, and that's our focal verse today. Now, let me kind of give you sort of the focus of where we're coming from today. Certainly, it's Christmas season, and as we think about Christmas, we know that it is a celebration of a lot of things. And we also know that it's not a celebration of things that we sometimes make it a celebration of. Our culture, our world has greatly confused Christmas. And when we get back to the basics of what Scripture teaches us, Christmas is about hope. And when we think about the Old Testament and all of the prophecies and teachings preparing for the arrival of Jesus in this world, as we'll celebrate coming in just about a week and a half, it is about the Lord's coming. It's about the arrival of the Messiah. It's about a prophecy being fulfilled. It's about a promise being made so long ago and now being carried forward. Christmas is about Jesus and the great gift that He is. And in the midst of all of the things that sometimes get in the way of that, we find a great reminder from Peter in this chapter 3, verse 14. And he's essentially telling them, in lieu of all of these things that we've just talked about, let's make sure that we keep focused on what really matters. And as we approach the hustle and bustle of Christmas and all of the distractions and the last minute sprint to get everything the way that it's supposed to be for Christmas morning, I want us to be reminded that in the midst of all of those things, let's make sure that we stay focused on what really matters. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, for the constant reminders that it brings in life, especially in times like these, in the struggle that we face in our world and the uncertainties. And now we have the holiday season, as some like to say that it is, but it's Christmas. It's a celebration of the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. It's the greatest story. It's the greatest gift. And I pray this morning as we look at this passage, wherever we are, whether we're here or listening or watching this online, wherever we are, Father, I pray that You would just move through all of the obstacles and callousness in our heart and be able to get to the center core of our heart and remind us, Father, of what really matters. There may be some believers who have exchanged a lot of things and replaced the importance of what really matters, and that's Jesus in our life, but they've replaced that with all kinds of other things. And maybe this morning it's about them sort of stripping those things away and refocusing on what Peter reminds us today. There may be some lost people who have been confused for a lot of years about what really matters. They may be about religion, they may be about church membership, but they've never been about Jesus. And in honesty, in their heart, they've never truly surrendered and made Him the Lord of their life, which is the focus of what we celebrate. As we'll find this morning, there is nothing that matters more than Jesus in our life. And so, Father, I pray, help us to put aside whatever things would distract us. Help us to focus on you and why you've brought this message into our hearts today. Help us to move it from our minds and into our hearts and be transformed and changed forever, because we've come face to face with the truth of your words. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, Peter is writing this section, if you'll remember, to a group of believers. He starts in the first letter, and there's great confusion. In fact, as we think about the message that he gives us in verse 14 about focusing on what really matters, their confusion was not the kinds of things that we're facing today. They had not just gone through a pandemic. They were not facing the struggles of keeping Jesus in Christmas. They weren't struggling with families. What they simply were struggling with was the timeline of when Jesus would return. And that had become so consuming for them that it seems that they had forgotten about so many other things that matter and had focused on something that, yes, is important, but doesn't matter more than who Jesus is. And so he writes these letters, both of them, 1st and 2nd Peter, and he writes these to set it straight those events. And it's not an exhaustive, what we might think of, timeline account. And this is what's happening in the earlier part of chapter 3, is he's kind of going through and reminding them, these are things that you know, don't get confused. Don't let the world and the culture in the world convince you that Jesus has already come back and you missed him, or that he's not coming back, or he's not real. You need to focus on him. And that's where we pick up in verse 13, chapter 3, kind of in a mid-conversation, and he makes the statement in the very first word of verse 13, but. That's an important word because he's essentially saying, in lieu of all of the things that I've just talked about, the time, when he's coming, how he's coming, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth as he promised. I'm reading verse 13. A world filled with God's righteousness. Isn't it great how sometimes in the midst of the struggle or what we think is so important, God sends some type of message to sort of interrupt that? It's almost like a reality check. It's a but instead of all of that, let me remind you of what matters. Instead of all of the timeline of when he's coming and when he's not coming, you just need to be focused on the hope that comes with the truth and the certainty that the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming. And we need to look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about heaven. And if you'll remember, back in the Old Testament, New Testament, that is always the things that driven the church. Should, the Lord is coming. E.B. Hill used to preach a sermon called It's Friday, But Sunday Is Coming. I've mentioned this before. It's one of my favorite sermons ever preached. And he literally gets up there, and I've watched the recording of this, and he just keeps saying that phrase over and over again. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And he just keeps going, Friday, and it's Sunday coming. And it's such an impactful statement to remind us of what really matters. There are a lot of things that can go on that will distract us, but none of them matter in comparison to the hope that we as believers have that Jesus is coming. And he's coming, by the way, soon. I don't know when that is, but he's coming soon. He goes on in verse 14 and he says this, and this is kind of our focal verse. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting these things to happen, in other words, as all of these things are yet to come, as you're thinking about them, here's the statement. Make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. That's the underlining statement today. I mean, that's the statement for me that drives everything that we're talking about this morning, that in lieu of all of these things, make every effort that you're keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, that you're living in a way that honors him. Those are the things that matter. That when he does return, that he finds you hard at work at the things that he's called you to do, the things that matter and not the things that don't matter. And not only are believers sometimes confused and focusing on things that don't matter in the bigger scheme of things, churches are as guilty of that. Focusing on things in the bigger scheme of things really don't matter. Jesus matters. And then he goes on, verse 15 and 16, and we're just going to read these to sort of balance this out. Then we'll come back to verse 14 in a moment. He goes on and he says this, and remember, our Lord's patience gives time for people to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with wisdom God gave him. Now Peter's referencing, of course, Paul. And now he's about to make a statement in verse 16 that becomes interesting. Because it's Peter's way of saying you are guilty of this without really saying that in such an abrupt way. Here's what he says, verse 16. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different. You know what he's saying? He's saying we've gotten not only off track and looking at things that really don't matter, but what we also have done is twisted God's word to support that. He's given us a warning here, and he's essentially saying this is in essence, in part, what you're guilty of, is that you have now looked at God's word and misinterpreted it. You are making it say things that it's not meant to say. Now that is a sermon in and of itself. That's not our focus this morning, but boy, that would be great to go down that road. And maybe one day we'll come back to verse 16 and spend some time, because I'm going to tell you, I would love to outline how the theology, the things that we believe about God and about Scripture and about the church have been twisted using God's word to twist it. It's an epidemic in many churches today, and many preachers and many people are now being corrupted because they don't want to know the truth. They want to know what they think the truth is, not what the truth is. Now, I'm a part there some other time, but let me go on and finish up then verse 16. And he makes the statement in the last part, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. Now, as I've said, we'll move back to verse 14 as our focus, and three simple things this morning that we can extract from this story and these statements and what he's telling this group of believers, and we can now glean from it some truths for us. These are under the heading this morning of what really matters. Now, there are a lot of things that matter probably, but these are three things that I want us to focus on just sort of as generalities, so that when we are in that time of struggle, or maybe we're now no longer paying attention to the things that God wants us to pay attention to. Maybe there are distractions. Maybe we find ourselves in sort of a state of deficit and uncertain about what tomorrow is going to bring. These are things that we might write down, put them on a sticky note, whatever you need to do, and put them, as we sometimes say, on the mirror of your bathroom every morning so that you stand up and you're reminded that day what really matters. Here's the first one. Number one thing that really matters is there is a loving God. And he created you, he created me. And we mess that up by allowing sin into the world. And every single one of us have sinned. And because of that, we have a debt that we can't possibly pay. And so what did the great loving God do? He sent Jesus into the world. That's what we're about to celebrate. And the hope that he brings is not just that he's going to do away with the sin, but he's going to bring the possibility of a personal, life-changing, transforming relationship with your Heavenly Father. Unlike anything that they had thought or imagined in the Old Testament. Listen, there are a lot of things that matter, but nothing is greater than the fact that God is on his throne this morning, and he loves you and he loves me. So much so that he sent his son to die on the cross so that our sins could be wiped clean. And all we have to do is accept that. Ask him to be our Lord and our Savior. And of course, the world struggles with that. Some will accuse that of being too simple. It's got to be a list of things I've got to do. It's got to be works. I've got to earn this. And the truth is, just like we talk about gifts, that's not just giving lip service to it. Jesus is a gift that your Heavenly Father has laid out that we commemorate in a week and a half when we give gifts to one another. We essentially are acting as what God has done for us. He's given us the greatest gift. And it would be almost like Christmas morning, someone bringing that big, shiny red box with that bow and saying, this is, we've worked hard all year to get this for you, and we want you to have it. And you say, nope, don't want it. And you're just not going to accept it. You're going to walk away. Who in their right mind does that? I mean, I'm in my 50s, and you bring a big, shiny red box, and I'm going to tear into it like I'm four. Because it's something, it's a gift, it's for us. And Jesus is that greatest gift. And our Heavenly Father has laid that before you. But yet many of us struggle with understanding that. And then some of us have opened that gift a long time ago. And unfortunately, we've forgotten the importance of that. Sometimes in my family, we struggle like many families. What did I give your mom last year? And I start trying to tabulate. Or, you know, you think about all of the things that you work hard to get for people and all of those things. And then in a year or two, we forget what we even gave them. And that just sort of, for me, reiterates those things really don't matter. What really matters are things like this, that God loves us more than we could ever comprehend, more than we could ever verbalize, more than we could ever reciprocate that back to Him. You are never going to outlove God. And as we think about what Peter is saying here, about what really matters, the fact that God exists and He loves us more than we can ever comprehend is something that really matters. Number two is this. Not only does it matter that there is a loving God, but here we go, and I talk about this often, because I do believe these are all connected, and this is essentially what Peter is walking them through in the earlier parts of his book. And that is, number two is this, what really matters also is there is purpose in life. Or you could even say there is purpose to life. I don't know that it matters which way you say it. But there is purpose and meaning. And Christmas time should be like many other times of the year that reminds us that there is purpose to life. We didn't just get born as a bunch of cells. We were a human, and I'm going to say something political, but we were a human at the point of conception. We were a gift that God brought into this world, and we have purpose and meaning. And He created us in His image for a reason. And the greatest thing that we can do in life outside of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is fulfilling the purpose that He's given us. Now, let's don't get confused here. Every one of us has purpose. That purpose is simple. It's talked about in Scripture. There are many ways to go about it, but the purpose, are you ready for this? Is to glorify God. It's to worship Him. To put Him at the center of the life that He's created in us, to use the gifts and the talents, the opportunities and the relationships that He's given us in a way that honors and celebrates Him, that our entire life is a testimony of pointing back to Him, not us. It doesn't really matter what we've achieved. What matters is what God achieves through us. And as we think about all of the confusion sometimes and the misquoting of Scripture and the confusion in Scripture, listen, there is purpose and meaning in life. You weren't just born to come into this world, live a few years, and then die and people forget about you. You were meant to come and make a difference for Jesus Christ. And the more you understand God's love, the more driven you become in fulfilling that purpose. As I get older, I understand that more now. I understand that some of the things that I thought early in my life that were so important, and I'm ashamed to say, I put a lot of effort and time into achieving those things, and I look back at those things, and those things didn't really matter in the bigger scheme of things. And as I get older, I realize the things that matter were very different than what I thought they were when I was 20. And probably when I get 80, I'll say the same thing about what I'm thinking right now. But hopefully every single year, I'm getting a little bit more in understanding on what God's purpose is. And I'm not saying I got it all figured out. I'm like many of you. Some days I wake up and I wonder, what's the purpose? Why should I go on? Why should I do these things? And then God reminds me, because that's what He's placed me here to do. It's not about me. It's not about what I want to do. It's about what He has placed me to do. And it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor of a church or a dad of a child or you have a job in an office or whatever your role is, there is purpose in that. And we talk a lot about legacies from time to time. That's what you leave behind. That's the imprint that you leave in people's lives long after you're gone. Those are the things that they're going to remember about you. And the great thing that God gives us is we get to define those things while we're living. There is purpose in life. There is a loving God. Those things matter. And there are so many other things that sometimes we put in place of that. And if we would just celebrate what God has given us and the opportunities and the relationship that we have with Him, we wouldn't worry so much about the things that don't matter. And I'm going to be a Baptist preacher here, and you know I'm going to go this direction, but all of those other things are things that Satan does to distract us from being what God really wants us to be. There's no other way to look at it, but this is just spiritual warfare on a different level. And sometimes we naively think that's the right thing to do, but in the end it becomes a distraction from what God really wants us to do. And that includes our purpose. Then the third thing, and this is the thing that Peter is saying toward the end when he talks about the scriptures and the misinterpreting of scriptures and the twisting of that. And he makes the statement in the end, and this will result in their destruction. Listen, don't get confused. I don't think what he's saying is they're going to be cast into hell because they twisted God's word. I think he's talking about believers who their destruction is not eternal separation from God. And you know where I stand on that. I believe once you accept Christ in your heart, in your life, there's nothing that's going to change that. You are forever a believer. Now, whether you act like it or not is a whole other discussion. But if you truly love Jesus and you've accepted Him in your life, then there's nobody or nothing, not even Satan, that can rip that away. So if he is talking about believers in the latter part of verse 16, then how do we describe the destruction? The destruction is self-imposed. It's the loss of purpose. It's the forgetting of God's love. It's the misunderstanding of what really matters. And all of those things will lead to destruction. The church people that he's writing to in this letter are facing destruction because essentially what's happening is they're being persecuted. They have a wrong understanding of the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so because of that, they're not responding in a way that God is glorified. And so this is all written so that they would respond to their affliction in a way that honors God. Man, does that not hit home today. Whatever our afflictions are, whatever we think they might be, giving a response to those that celebrates Jesus and not the enemy. And this goes to the third point as he makes that statement about destruction. And that is, we need to remember what really matters. There's a loving God, we've said. There's purpose in life. Number three, you see it on the screen. There is a plan. God knew in the blueprint of life that you were going to live right now during this time. And it's a great promise that he gives in Scripture, that God doesn't just get surprised by things. There is a plan that's been in motion from the beginning, and it includes you. It includes you this morning. It includes you tomorrow and the decisions that you're going to make next week. He's already calculated that all into his plan. It just blows my mind. Because God has already worked those things out. And even when I mess up and I go the wrong direction, God has already calculated that in. He already knows that I'm going to sin in that way. And he's already, in his great love, and purpose for me, he has given me the opportunity to get back into a right relationship. There is never a point as a believer, or even as a lost person, I think, as long as you're living on this earth, there's never a point that you can get so far away from God's love, his plan and purpose for your life, that he just throws his arms up and says, well, I can't handle that one. You got me here. I don't know what to do about this one. You've messed up so bad that there's no way that you can get it back on. To be honest with you, I've said that to my kids probably more times than I want to admit. God's not like that. There's never a point. There's always a way. And listen, if that doesn't cause you to celebrate and refocus on what really matters, that through his love and the purpose that he has in our heart and the plan that he set in motion, he has already calculated all those things in. I mean, what a wonderful God that we worship. What a perfect God. And every year I live, the more I realize just how great he is and how he has work things out. And even in the moment that the things were happening, I refused to see his fingerprints on what was happening. I was looking at it from a wrong perspective. I was looking at it as demise or a struggle or why would that happen? And now I look back and see how he was in that preparing for where I am right now. Because he's a God and those things really matter. And it's about perspective and putting our focus on these things. Now, we could list some other things that really matter, but I think they all become sort of outflows of these three things. And he's coming back. I mean, that's the hope. And that is why we do the things that really matter, is because he's coming back one day. And as I said a moment ago, he's coming back soon. It's sooner today than it was yesterday, and it'll be sooner tomorrow than it is today. Are we ready? Are we able to do what Peter tells us here, is that he will find us understanding things that really matter? Looking back at verse 14, living peaceful lives. That could mean peaceful lives with other people, but it also could mean, and I think it does, peaceful lives with God. Are you at peace with God? Can you say that you're where you need to be? Are you focusing on the things that really matter? And as he goes on and he talks about that are pure and blameless in sight. I mean, obviously, he's talking about the way we live our lives and the things that we do, the actions. Are other people seeing Jesus in us? Are we pointing people to the things that really matter? Or are we guilty of pointing people to things that really don't matter? Probably on all honesty, in some areas we are. But again, as we've said, never lose hope. God is on his throne. He loves us. He has purpose and plan. And there's never a place that we can get that is so far away from him and his love that he can't draw us back into it. See, I think Christmas should be a time about self-reflection and revival. I don't know how you do that in your home. I know how we do it in the church. A lot of the songs that we sing during this time of year is talking about the hope of the Messiah. And any time we begin to think about those things, it ought to be a time for us to sort of reset and rethink as we come to the close of one year and the beginning of a new year, that we begin to think where we are and where are the things that God is working in our life and what are the things that we need to make sure that we don't forget about. And there are a lot of things that may matter in your life, but nothing matters more than where God is. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for Peter's words so long ago and what they mean still to us today. And Father, I'm thankful this morning for the uncomfortableness that I'm feeling, and others may be too. That may be you, I believe it is, tugging on our hearts. We know that we're not where we need to be. We know that we focused on things that don't really matter. It could be in relationships and job achievements. We're focused on fears. I mean, there could be all kinds of things. And they're nothing more than just pure distraction. And we've let them become distractions. We, as it says in the latter part of verse 16, we've brought the destruction on our own lives. We've missed. We've forgotten. We're focused on things in the bigger scheme of things that really don't matter. Father, I pray today how we would just reset. That as believers, you would just pour into our hearts your presence. Remind us of your love, your eternal purpose for us, and the plan that you've put in place that includes me, and even the stupid things that I do sometimes. You are still on your throne. And every single day that I wake up, there's meaning and purpose. I've just got to choose to see that. Father, for the lost person this morning, this message should be a reminder that whatever they are pursuing outside of a relationship with God through Jesus does not matter. And maybe this morning they're beginning to realize that. Maybe through the presence of your Spirit, you're convicting and moving them and helping them to see that. And you're leading them to make that choice to follow Jesus, to ask for God to forgive them of their sins and then for Jesus to come into their hearts and become their Lord and Savior. It's a simple prayer. We want to encourage them. If they're here to come down, we have folks here that would love to talk to them. If they're at home or listening to this sometime this week, that they would pick up the phone, call the church, or call somebody that they know who is a believer and tell them that they've made this decision. Father, this is about you now this morning. It has always been, I hope. But this is about our response to you and what you've shown us and what you are leading us to do this morning, whatever that may be. Could be just to pray at the altar, could be rededicate, could get saved. God, we give this time to you. Pray that you would be honored. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of communion?